I had an interesting thing happen this morning, an unexpected thing. One of our members, during the break time between Sunday school and the worship service, started talking with me, and I shared with her some great truths I've been looking at in the Old Testament, and she indicated that she got an additional sermon in addition to what she was going to hear later. Well, that was the first. Most of you didn't hear that, but the second is right now, and it's from the 73rd Psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but some of you here know that I made it a point to start every day by reading the 73rd Psalm, and I've done that for many weeks now. One of the things that I discovered was that this is not a psalm of David. In fact, the last verse of Psalm 72 says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And what we have here is a psalm by Asaph, I think most of us pronounce the name. And it is a great psalm. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, just some selected verses. But I'm going to read verse 9, if you happen to be looking in your Bible. "They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." Who are these people? They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. It's heaven and earth that they are challenging. And then verse 11, "And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?" I almost hate to repeat these words. They're so blasphemous. Well, who are these people? Verse 12 tells us, "Behold, look, these are the wicked." These are the wicked. Oh, but wait a minute. Surely not. They're so handsome and so eloquent, and they have all these PhDs behind their name or after their name, and they have their own television programs, and they're sponsored by the government and all these things. God says these are the wicked. I know we keep going back to this verse again and again, but there are some verses that are like this. John 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking says to the most religious people of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and would not stay in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, this is what Jesus says about the devil and the devil's disciples, but specifically about the devil. There is no truth in him. Not some, not a little. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so wherever you go, outside this building, to your workplace, school, wherever you travel around, the marketplace, if there are those who have never received Christ as their Savior, they are the followers of the devil. I used to be as well. And everybody in this room used to be until they received Christ as their Savior. Now, are we through with the 73rd Psalm? No, because what I want you to see today from the get-go is what this means to you. Because oftentimes we read the scriptures and we ask the question, and it's a valid question, so what? So what? You know, yes, it says all this and I believe it's true, but, you know, how does that affect me? Well, the last verse of this psalm tells you how. It says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've ever received Christ as your Savior, the triune God lives right here in you. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. It's not because I feel it or I wish it or I hope it or I think it. The Bible says so. And you can't get any closer than that. He lives inside every believer in Christ. The nearness of God is what is good for me. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And why do we make the Lord God our refuge? So we can feel safe and kick back and enjoy life and be protected and have a good time till we get to go to heaven? No. The verse tells us, I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all thy works. Why are you here? To tell of all his works. All his works. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Tell of all his works. That's why you are here. And there are some people that only you can tell. And let me explain what I'm getting at. I didn't bring one over with me, but over in the annex where we have our church prayer meetings on Wednesday night, we have what we call our prayer prompters. And this is a sheet of paper printed on front and back with reminders of people that we pray for. You know, most of the people on that list are people I have never met. I have never met and probably never will meet. They're people that you have asked us to pray for as a church. I don't need know them, but some of you know all of them. Some of them are people that you work with every work day. And others are people you're in school with. Others are people that you have family, friends, relatives, people across the street from you. And most of them I'm never going to meet, but you know them. Who is going to tell them all of God's wondrous works? It's not going to be me. It's going to be you. That is why you are here. You have to tell them. And that's the theme of our message today. If you look now at the bulletin and care to go to Genesis chapter 1, you, capital Y-O-U, must tell the truth of creation, because all his wondrous works start with this. They all start with this. And as we said in an earlier message, if we get this wrong, we're going to get everything else wrong as well. So, let's see if we can't get it right. You must tell the truth of creation. Now, I want to review for you, and I probably do this every message in this series. There are four great events recorded for us in the book of Genesis, and all in the first 11 chapters. And those four great events are creation, chapters 1 and 2, the fall, chapters 3 through 5, the flood, chapters 6 through 10, and the tower, chapter 11. The tower in chapter 11. And then you say, well, there are 39 more chapters in this book. What are they all about? They're about four great patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And their wives. I might some of their wives are mentioned by name in the New Testament as examples of faithful women. And so, we have these four great patriarchs, types of Christ. Now, are we going verse by verse through the book of Genesis? No, we are not. We are looking at the high. I'm not even going to read all the verses that we have before us today. You can read them at your you can read them while I'm speaking. You know, stop playing solitaire on your little device and read the verses themselves. But we are going to go over this, and we are going to, some of it will be a little bit of review, but most of it is going to be in regard to some new information that if you don't tell others about, they're never going to hear. My friend, don't think that they're going to hear about creation on the next National Geographic special or the next magazine that comes out. They're not going to tell them about this. These are the wicked. And if telling a lie will further their agenda, most people who are not Christians, even some who claim to be, don't think there's anything wrong with telling a lie as long as it gets the what they think is the truth across. Well, we are not of that ilk. All right. So we want to look at what the text is all about. First of all, the first five verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, some of the things that we've looked at in these verses have to do with the fact that there is nothing evolved. There's nothing here about evolution. Nothing evolved. We'll see more about that in just a minute. But nothing evolved. It was created. God spoke it into existence. Another thing that we discovered is there isn't any gap. Now, I love my folks that are follow the gap theory, but they're wrong. There's no gap here. There's no gap needed here. So if you've been, and again, you understand I love all these folks, but if you've been hornswoggled into swallowing a gap, get rid of it. It's not needful, and it's not here. And then we read in verses 3 through 5 that God said, "Let there be light." The darkness is not, it was not a judgment. I want to remind you that one of the things that we learned right here earlier is that God created the planet Earth. It was covered with water, and there was nothing else. That's the only thing that existed when God first created the heavens and the earth. It was just the earth. Now, we're going to, in the next minute or so, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8, space. And we're going to discover, and I don't know how, it goes beyond my ability to comprehend, but there was the earth covered with liquid water, and there wasn't even any space. What you and I call a universe. It didn't exist yet. Now, how could that be? Surely you can't believe that, preacher. Well, I don't know how it could be, but I believe it because God's Word says it so. And I've tested God's Word, and it's always, always true. Well, we could stay here the rest of the day, but the other thing I want to remind you of is that God spoke light into existence, and the darkness was not a judgment. That this is something that flows out of the idea that there was a judgment here and the darkness represents it flows out of that gap theory. But God created light. He spoke it into existence, and it was so. And I think I mentioned this in the earlier message that covered this, but the Hebrew, I am told, says, God said, light exists. And it did. And furthermore, it was not the sun, because that won't be created until day 4. There was just a point source of light. in the universe. And the reason I know it was a point source is because of the last statement of verse 5. And there was evening and there was morning one day, or day one. In order for there to be evening and morning, several things had to be true. Number one, the light had to be emanating from a source. Otherwise, it would have all been light and no darkness at all. But there was evening and there was morning day one. That's how the Hebrews reckon time. You and I talk more about sunrise, sunset. They talked about sunset, sunrise. But in any event, here at the end of verse 5, several things are true. The other thing that's true is that the earth is spinning on its axis. Because if it wasn't, there would not be morning and evening. So the earth is spinning on its axis. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, God, I don't know, how big is your God? I mean, can he do anything? Of course he can. He can do anything. And he did this. And no, it doesn't correlate with the way things are today. But, beloved, we read earlier, and we'll look at it again before we're done this morning. We read earlier that God surveyed all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. But something happened. We've just, in outline form, talked about it. Sin entered the world and it changed everything. Not just human beings, it changed the planet. It changed everything. Until the time when God said, enough, and scoured the world with a flood. And only 8 human beings survived that scouring. That's what the Old Testament says, and guess what? It's what the New Testament says as well. So you want to argue about a universal flood, argue with the one who wrote the book, the Holy Spirit of God, because these are his words, not mine, not Moses, not Peter's, not John's in the book of Revelation. They're his words. He said, this is what happened, it's what he did. So, we come back to our text. There was evening and there was morning, day one. And then God created what you and I would call space. Verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now, in the King James, the word that's used there is firmament. But what both words mean, English words, mean is a long, drawn-out space. And I don't know any better way to put it, but that's what God created. He created what you and I would refer to today as space. Now you say, well, isn't he just talking about the atmosphere around the earth? Well, we'll see in a moment. And God made the expanse, verse 7, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. God called the expanse heaven. Now, the ancients did not have telescopes or binoculars or any, so far as we know, any visual devices to help them. So when they looked up at the sky, and particularly at the nighttime sky, they did not perceive an envelope around the earth plus something that was beyond that. They just looked up and there it was, and they called it heaven. Now, the question is, where was the water above the expanse? that God calls heaven. Was it outside, just over the atmosphere around the earth, or was it beyond that? Because you go to the New Testament, particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there we learn that there are three heavens. Now, I was going to bring a visual aid, but there's really not much that I can use here. But there is the heaven that the Bible calls what you and I call the atmosphere around the earth. And then there is the heaven, and you and I use this same term at times, there's the heaven above the atmosphere around the earth, and we more commonly call that space. But the Bible says there's a third heaven, and that is the place where God dwells. And so you have the atmosphere around the earth, you have the heaven around the atmosphere, because you look wherever you will, from whatever direction on earth, and you're looking, ultimately you're looking at space. But what we cannot see is the third heaven, because it can't be seen with the eyes or with optical instruments. And so, we have the description from the Bible of three heavens. And you can talk more to me with me about that later. But God created space. And whether we're talking about water above the atmosphere or water above space, frankly, it doesn't greatly matter. God separated the waters. And there were waters above and waters below. He created what you and I would call space. And that was the end of the second day. That's all he did on the second day. I'd say it was enough. In any event, we have something else take place, and that's vegetation. Verses 9 through 13. God said, "Let the waters below the heavens," not the waters above now, but the waters below the heavens, "be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Before I read further, I want to bring this to your attention. If we have a planet covered with water, and that's what we're told, how do you get the water all into one place and the land appearing? Well, some of the land has to rise, and some of it has to sink. There has to be a sinking of the earth under the water in order for all the water to gather into one place. And so God is prepping the earth in this way. And that's going to be important when we come to the judgment of the flood, but I'll save discussion of that for that time. So, back to our text in Genesis 1. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God said, saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind." I pause here in our reading. Life did not begin in the sea. Evolution says that it did. The Bible says it began on land, dry land. And the life that began was vegetation. And furthermore, the vegetation appeared full form. And now the third thing to draw to your mind, and this, by the way, the most important, after their kind. When life appears, it reproduces after their kind. Does not mean that there cannot be variation within a kind, but the kind doesn't vary. We could talk about fruit trees, and I would love to, but what I want to talk about is oak trees. you come out to Sheila's ranch out there, and we've got a variety of oak trees. Some of them are called red oaks, and some of them are called white oaks. And we've got both kinds. And within the white oak kind, there are different subcategories, but they're all white oaks. And within the red oak kind, there are different subcategories within the red oak, but they're all red oaks. And what is more, all of them, whether red, white, or red, white, and blue, or purple, or whatever, all of them are oaks. They don't become pine trees. They're all oaks, and they stay oaks, and they reproduce after their kind. They don't change into another kind of tree. Now, I could talk about pine trees as a forest ranger years ago. That seemed to be what most people were interested in. And I could talk about different kinds of pine trees, but we have so few left today. Sheila's army came through, cut so many pine trees down. But my point is just simply the point that the Bible is making. They reproduced after their kind. They did not change kinds. And so, back to our reading. I'll start verse 11 again. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. And now we come to the fourth day, one of my favorite days here. And God said, verse 14, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." Some of you know about our dog, Libby, and she's a very bright little dog. Well, not so little, but she's a very bright dog, and she can tell time in a very general way. But she cannot read the signs and the seasons, etc., etc. God is prepping this for the acme of his creation on day six, and that is the human race. But these are for signs and seasons. Let them be, verse 15 says, for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And that's probably the last I'm going to read from this. You can read the rest at your convenience. But all I want to say here is that prior to this day, there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars. And some of you here know that I don't think there were any angels until this day. But again, that's something that you can talk to me about later, show me how wrong I was. And I could be wrong. But I've got Ellie here with me today, and we're never wrong, are we, Ellie? Not you and me. So how sure am I that the angels were created on this day? 95%. You say, well, you know, I'd like more. Well, I can't give you more, but I'm pretty sure that they were created on this day. Doesn't matter, though. We're not told specifically that they were created, but there was no sun or moon or stars. I think we've got just enough time. You know, if you can think back, and some of us are old enough to think back to the first moon expeditions. You know, the evolutionists were convinced that the Earth and the Moon had been around for billions of years. And they were concerned about the depth of the dust on the moon because, you know, over millions and millions of years, it would collect just an itty-bitty bit of dust on the moon. Now, where did it, if it's been around for millions and billions of years, where did all the dust go? Do you think that when they discovered that there was not enough dust to come up with millions, and that they would think, you know, maybe we've been wrong about how long the Earth and the Moon have, and where they came from? Oh, no. They're not going to rethink their position. They'll come up with more millions and billions as they need them. So, again, God says this happened on the fourth day of creation, and we discovered that the days of the book of Genesis are normal days. Normal days. So, God created these things. He put them in the expanse of the heavens. That same expanse that he put water above, well, he put the moon and the sun and the stars and all the other little meteorites and termites and all the other stuff in that same expanse. Think about it. In any event, there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So, you know, this is part of the expanse, the atmosphere around the earth. Yes, indeed. Well, my point here is that if you read further, what you're going to discover is what we've already seen. They reproduced after their kind. Marine life and birds, fish and birds, I just put it that way in your outline, but marine life and birds. And the text says great sea monsters. Well, that means whales, doesn't it? Well, I think it includes whales, but not limited to whales. There are other great sea monsters. Oh, and here's, isn't this wonderful? There are marine reptiles that exist today. You can get bitten with one if you want to get down to the river or North Florida or wherever you want to go. We call them alligators and crocodiles. And according to the evolutionists, they've been around for 200 and more million years. I think the figure I read was 220 million years. And they haven't changed. They're still the same creepy things that they always were. And my point here is, wouldn't you think that if these creatures continued to exist, that maybe the Earth wasn't 220 million years old? No, they're not going to change their mind. It's something else is wrong, but not their theory. So, here is marine life, and probably marine dinosaurs. I don't have any problem with that. But they're all created, and guess what? The fish did not turn into birds, and the birds did not turn into fish or whales or marine reptiles or whatever you want to say. They continue to be exactly who they are, reproducing after their kind. And what I want to point out to you is that up to this point, the only things that live on land, animals that live on land, are birds. That's the only things living so far on the land. That's going to change the next day, but so far it is. You cannot reconcile this chronology of events with evolution. We talked about this earlier. I don't want to beat this drum to death, but just a reminder, you cannot fit evolutionary thinking with the Bible. One or the other of them has to perish. And guess what the devil and his disciples have decided. It's this that we got to get rid of. And some who call themselves Christians, and some of them are. I believing the truth about Genesis and being saved are not they're not the same thing. So the point is, can you be saved and deny some of the things you read in the book of Genesis? Of course you can. How do you get saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say, believe in the six literal days of creation and you shall be saved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you ought to believe what Genesis 1 says, because Jesus quotes from it. Says it happened just the way it says it did. But we want to be clear, and no, you don't have to believe this, but you ought to, because this is really what went on. If you want to know how it all really started and how it all really happened, this is it. This is it. So, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And then we read in verse 24 about animals, what you and I normally refer to as animals. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. There it is again, after their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. By the way, do you have any creeping things around your house? Yeah, we've got some. There was something creeping around our house today. I don't know, some kind of fly that got in. Anyway, yes, we've got creeping things. We usually call them insects. So life did not start with insects and then evolve into supposedly higher life forms. Insects, bugs, weren't created until the fifth day. And so creeping things, and bugs aren't the only creeping things. You know, we've got these lizards that we can't seem to keep out of the house that I've got to pick up and get rid of periodically. Anyway, what are the other things? Scorpions. Yes, we have scorpions out around our house. So there are all kinds of creepies out there. And beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle, etc., and he saw that it was good. And why? Well, because of what we read earlier for our scripture reading, they all ate plants. And they were all, everything was vegetarian. You mean Tyrannosaurus Rex was a vegetarian? Yeah, why not? Why not? Don't you have incisor teeth in your mouth? Don't you have? I do. And in fact, that's almost all I've got left. And so, yeah, and I can still eat plants. I'll eat some today when I get home, I'm sure. So anyway, yes, we can. That's right. There's no problem here. So God said that it was good. And it was. It was good, but he's not done yet. We're still on day six, and we come to point seven in your outline, human beings. We read this earlier, but I want to read at least these two verses again. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Does the Old Testament reveal the Trinity? And the answer is no. It does not. But does it reveal that there's more than one person who is God? And the answer is yes, it does. These are the persons of what the New Testament makes clear is the Holy Trinity, and they are conversing among themselves. God doesn't ask, you know, we haven't even been told that angels exist. Not specifically here in Genesis 1, but God doesn't ask for angels' opinions. He doesn't need their opinions. They're his servants. He says, do this, and they do it. No questions asked. And so, this is God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father conversing. And let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We want to make human beings in some way like ourselves. Now, hang on till next week. I'll tell you in what way we are like God next week. We're not God. We never will be God. But we were made to be like Him in a certain way. Next week's message, Lord willing. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of Eve was not a last-minute adjustment. God always intended for the human race to be male and female. Again, more about this next week. Well, He blessed them and said, hey, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. You are the rulers of the planet. And I've given you every green thing for food, everything that reproduces, the specifics here in the text. But our whole point here is that humanity was the acme, the apex of God's creation, because He, verse 31, He saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. What God did in six normal days was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. Now, you look around you today and it's not very good. I mean, you don't even have to look very far. And if you want the worst, look inside yourself. Apart from Christ, look inside yourself. That's as bad as it gets. And so what happened? Well, we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. What happened? But this is not the way, the world as it is today is not the way God created it. He created it very good. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the one whose word holds the universe together, is going to restore all things to Himself. And that's a glorious day that's coming. And I am here to tell you it is absolutely certain. We haven't seen it yet, but it's absolutely certain. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.